Just to give you an idea, you probably can't see from that far back, but I'll try to point out just briefly where those seven churches are. And the reason they're listed ESP, TSPL, is because that's generally the way the mail route went. So the mail was delivered from that area. So to show you, here is Ephesus right here. Then it went up to Smyrna. Then it went up to Pergamos. Then it came down to the T, the Thyatira, down to Sardis, down to Philadelphia, and ended up at Laodicea. If you look at the map, you'll see this is very close to Colossae. Laodicea and Colossae were very close to each other. So I was in Laodicea, and we were like 2 miles from Colossae, but we were on a bus tour, so we couldn't really get to Colossae. I would have loved to have just gone there. I like the Colossian church as well. So those are the areas, and you can see over here, it's Constantinople in this area, Byzantium, and you see a close Philippi was to it. So I almost, we landed, we have about, had about 4 hours on our way to the feast in Jordan. We ended up flying Delta Airlines. Delta Airlines at that time flew from Dallas. Sorry about that. I dropped it on you. It went all the way from Dallas to Turkey. So all the way to Istanbul. So we stopped in Germany for the Day of Atonement. That's where I met the Fenchels that time. And then we went beyond that over to, is that 1994? Yeah, I think so. And then we went from there over to the Middle East. But we flew on, sorry, I take it back. That was 2004. We flew all the way over from there to Istanbul. And then we went from Istanbul down to Jordan. So I went to the feast in Jordan that year. So when all the troubles were happening, that was 94. Go back. So we flew here, and I would have loved to have taken that four-hour stop to go over and see Philippi. I love the Philippian church. Who can't love it? It was a church that loved the Apostle Paul so much. So just to give you an idea where they are, here's Ephesus. At that time, it was right on the sea, and so it had a great sea gate, which was greatly appreciated. So was Smyrna. They were right on the sea, so the Aegean Sea, so people could stop there and port in those areas. So it just gives you an idea. It weren't very far away. These churches weren't very far from each other. We took a bus tour around. I think we ended up seeing the first three or four, stayed somewhere, and then went on. So I'll tell you more about those. We'll look at the historical as well as we'll look at the biblical, what the Bible has to say about it. So let's take a look at these seven churches. First of all, just in a summary, to all the churches, it says, the Bible says, I know your works. All seven of them. He says, I know your works. So you have to say, is God aware when we do good or bad works? Well, he certainly was aware of the church of God then, whether they did good or bad works. Secondly, all seven churches he gives encouragement. All seven churches he gives encouragement. All seven churches, there are certain promises made to him that overcomes. All seven churches end with he that has an ear. All seven messages to those seven churches, he that has an ear. Each has a threat or a promise or both. Each has a threat or a promise. Some have both. Only two do not have a threat. In other words, if you don't change, this is going to happen to you. Only two. And those are Smyrna and Philadelphia. The greatest rebukes offered by God, by Jesus Christ, are to Sardis and to Laodicea. The two greatest rebukes to Sardis and to Laodicea. So what I'd like to do is go through and read the scripture first, and then I'll come back, read the scriptures first, give you some sense of it, of the meaning of those words, and then come back and look at some of the historical background. And by the way, Barclay in Revelation to John. I had this one very well marked. That's why I brought both of them. But this one also, volume one, beginning in page, I think it's 64. You can go on all the way through and you'll see it. Basically, most of the rest of the book, Laodicea, Laodicea, Laodicea. So all the way through to 163, from 64 to 163, it's got information on the seven churches. So obviously I'm not going to go through every single thing, but I will try to give you a synopsis of what the city was like, because in many ways what he says to the church is paralleled by the city itself, by the city and the inhabitants and the things that go on in that city and that occurred in that particular city. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2. And I'll try to give you the version of the scriptural version of it first, and then we'll come back and look at some more of the history of it. So you might take it, here's a message from Jesus Christ to the church. A message that, oh yes, and another thing is, there are three ways to look at this. One, you can look at it as historical. He's just writing to these seven churches, because we do know from history that there were seven churches in that area. So is he just writing to those churches? It's just a message to them to warn them about the persecution that's going to come. Is that all it's about? Or is it just about eras? This is really written just as a true history of the true church that you go through. And believe me, Dr. Hay, he was the first one to try to go through this. He was a more of the historian at Ambassador College, and try to find reason to believe where this is. And that's why the strain of what group this was. I have another handout. I think you have this one already, where he talks about Ephesus, or the Nazarenes, the second one, the Ebionites, third one, the Bogomils, the fourth one, the Vodae, or the Petrobrusians, or the Waldensians, the fifth one were the Lollards, the Seventh-day Baptists, Seventh-day Church of God, and the sixth one's Philadelphia, Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, United Church of God, whatever you want to call in there. And then the seventh one he didn't believe was in existence, might be now. So that's how he did it. But trust me, to find history on these churches when the Catholic Church was so powerful that it could destroy any information is very difficult to find. We've had some historians who've tried to find this. But see, you might say, these are Sabbath-keeping people. You say, hey, those are our people. But many times they called Sunday keepers Sabbath keepers. If they were diligent about Sunday, they called them Sabbath keepers too. So if they say, this is a Sabbath-keeping people, you say, hey, that might be our people. But they're really talking about Sunday. So you have to find out if it's the seventh-day Sabbath they're talking about or the first-day Sabbath that they're talking about historically. So to find information about them would be only finding, came about to try to pin history to it, only came about by trying to find what their enemies said about them. And their enemies are not going to say anything that seems to be flattering to the enemy. So they're going to always try to say, some of these people don't even keep birthdays. These people don't even keep Christmas. These people don't even keep Easter. These people don't do, oh, that might be our people. These people keep these same dietary laws in the Old Testament. Ah, those might be our people. And by the way, to some of our people, the dietary laws, clean and unclean meats, are more than love God with all your heart and all your might. Some would, oh, if they ate a little piece of pork accidentally at a restaurant, they didn't know it was pork in their salad or ham or whatever it was in their salad, thought it would maybe be beef bacon. It was not, or turkey bacon, it was bacon. And they had a piece of, they would feel like they committed the unpardonable sin. The same person could mistreat their wife or children or friends without even worrying about it. So sometimes we can get real diligent about the physical. So sometimes they would still say that about people. These people keep these dietary laws. They might be our people. They do this. They might be our people. They only keep the Passover once a year, or they only keep Lord's Supper. You imagine people that only keep the Lord's Supper once a year. That's a minimum for the Catholics, a minimum, bare minimum, to be a good Christian. So they would try to probably point that out. So the, when you search history to try to find these groups, I have some old history books. One is called A History of the Church. I think that's Wary's History of the Church, and I went through that and tried to find some places in there where he sometimes they could be. We've sometimes thought the Waldensians, Peter Waldo and the Waldensians, but then others on a history of the Waldensians find they kept Sunday and not Sabbath. So maybe the early ones kept Sabbath and they switched to Sunday. So there are a lot of areas there that are difficult to find. But they say either this is about seven historical churches or it's about an era, seven eras of churches, seven groupings, seven times in which they went through from the time of Christ when it was established until the time at the end. And we can feel that probably is a good possibility too. I choose to think all three of these. And the third one is they're all written to tell us about attitudes that could be present within the church at any time. I say all three. All three. One, they were historical churches. Those people had issues back then. Two, there's a depiction of what was going on in groups of those churches as church history through the ages. And three, every one of them has a message that we need to pay attention to. Because God doesn't say, if you have an Ephesian ear, listen to what I say to the church at Ephesus. And if you have a Smyrna ear, listen to what I say to the people of Smyrna. And if you have a Pergamos ear, listen to what I say to the people of Pergamos. Doesn't say that. He says, if you have an ear, listen to what I'm saying to this church. So for those of us who would read it, we're saying, hey, we better take heed. All right, let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, and the angel could be messenger. Could be a messenger. Some even think it could be the leader of the church that this message is sent to. I would choose to think it's sent to an angel, that each church would have some angel that's going to deliver this message. How? Well, it's being written down by John. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. We already said where those seven stars were, the seven angels. You also see later on that there are seven spirits before the throne of God. So there seem to be the ones that are his personal aides, or whatever you want to call them. Seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What do you learn from this? What does it mean when he walks in the midst of all seven? Mark Phillip?
It means that Christ is in all his churches.
That's right. So could they be different churches? Could one be, oh, here we go. One's Catholic and one's Orthodox and one's Presbyterian. Christ is walking in the midst of them. And the scripture that says, is Christ divided? No. Christ is not divided. So all these churches, all seven of these, had the basic foundation of God's Word, had the basic foundation of obedience, had the basic foundation of belief, repentance, baptism, receive God's Holy Spirit. They all had that. They all had that basic core of beliefs. But they, how they administered them and what they encountered as they tried to administer them differed from church to church. So good detection. Also, he calls them golden. You have something that's gold. Do you hold it in high esteem? You do. If you have something that's gold, you hold it in high esteem. I had a gold Omega watch. It wasn't real. I thought it was really a good gold. It wasn't good gold. It was like gold filled. Took it over to Switzerland with me because I had it since 1966. It was working till about a few years ago and it started to run slowly. It was a self-wind. You just did this and wound this. So I didn't have to worry any batteries. Still have it. But it isn't, to repair it, they would have to take the entire guts out of it. And it would cost me more than the watch was worth. So it's in my, at home. Keep it at home in a safe place. But when I was over there, I bought this one. This is an Omega. And this is not a self-wind, but a battery operated. But it is gold. And gold and stainless steel mixed in that. And it's precious. It's a good, and I, from my, an inheritance from my mother. So my wife got a Tissot and I got this one. It's a nice watch. I value it greatly when I take it off and I put it upstairs, put in a special. I don't want to just throw it around. I don't throw it around. I don't do work, can't go carpentry work with this on. I value it. When you have something that's gold, you're saying that is valuable. When you talk about somebody, you say he's golden. You're meaning they're valuable. They're worth esteem. So God walks in the midst of these seven. All seven churches are valuable to God. They all are precious. Verse 2, I know your works. Now, you know, it's interesting. A lot of times people say, well, if God only knew what was going on, he would die. God does know what's going on. I know your works, your labor. I know you work hard. So God watches us too. He watches you and he watches me. Your patience. So he gives them a number of good comments. Your patience and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Now think about that. How used do we all get to people doing evil? Well, that wasn't so evil. Well, that wasn't so evil. Do we categorize evil? Does it trouble you when people do evil? Does it bother you? And I don't mean you hate the people. Notice he doesn't hate the people. He said, he goes on to say that with them that you cannot bear those who are evil. It doesn't say you hate them, but you don't want them as your friends. You don't want to hang with people who are doing evil. Why? Because if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. And if you walk with evil men, you'll be tempted to do evil. So you can't bear them. You can't stand what they're doing. You don't hate them, but you certainly don't make them your bosom buddies. That's what he said to the church. You recognize that. And sometimes it's all too easy for us to excuse, and I don't mean among ourselves, but excuse things in the world that go on. It should grieve you what happens. We get used to things. We get so used to it. You know, this case and that case and this case and that case and this one, the, you know, the triangles that go on and this person's, you know, going out with this other guy's wife. If you haven't seen the movie regarding Henry, you would love that. Did I show that to some of you who came over? I think I did, last part of it. It's Harrison Ford. Did I show it? I think I did the one time. Harrison Ford is a hotshot lawyer until he gets shot in the head. And they saved his life, but he had to reorient his entire thinking in his life. And he comes back as a very simple, very plain, almost childlike person. And they keep hoping that he'll come back as this hotshot lawyer who will do anything to get ahead. The only thing he remembers, the only thing he remembers is he's sitting there. He remembers the word Ritz. So everybody thinks it's a Ritz cracker. So he draws this box of Ritz. You know, you see Ritz crackers, red and blue, and draws Ritz. So they all think he likes Ritz crackers. The Ritz was a hotel. And a hotel where he met for a rendezvous with one of the secretaries at his work, which he doesn't remember because he's lost his memory. So the whole thing goes through what people can remember, what they don't. But he becomes very simple then, and it bothers him. So he's walking around, he's learned how to read again, walking around, looking through some of the drawers, trying to recall his memories, and he finds a whole box full of letters to his wife from a guy. And he first found them, he looked at them, he just put them back in. And next time, he saw the same color envelope being brought to him by his best friend at work, who brings him a thank you card or a little gift or whatever to wish him well and getting better. It's on the same stationery. Then he goes and looks in this, making the story short, into this cabinet, and he finds those letters again, and he reads them. And it's this guy saying, I can't wait to meet you, to his own wife, to this to Harrison Ford's wife. Can't wait to meet you. So they were having a rendezvous so that he finds out about this when his wife comes home, and they're doing great together because he's very plain and simple and nice and easygoing and tractable and loving and kind. And he walks out on her. And while he was walking out on her, he decides to quit his job as a lawyer because he said he can't do that anymore. And he comes walking past the Ritz. He goes in. He still doesn't remember. He books into a room because he walked out on his wife, needed a place to stay. So he goes up to this room. And after he's in this room for a moment, knock on the door. It's the woman who used to meet him at the Ritz. And she tells him, you know, now he realizes he was having an affair too. So he goes back. But he condemned his wife because she was having an affair, but he didn't even realize he was. And so they make up, and the whole movie goes great after that. But the point being, do you let evil creep up on you? Or do you disdain it? People? No. But you don't want to be with those same people all the time, because you may have to work around them, that's one thing, but you don't want to deliberately put yourself in their midst. So he says, you cannot stand those who are evil. Notice the last part of verse 2. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Isn't it interesting? I leave the church, I'm going to say, I'm an apostle. Why can't people, if they get disgruntled, why can't they go and say, you know, I'm just trying to be a servant of God. That's all I want to be. I just want to serve God. I don't want to cause division. God hates that. I don't want to claim some superior title. But think about back in those days, what was an apostle? An apostle back in those days was one who had great credibility. So to claim you are an apostle, you would get lots of people to want to follow you. He said they claim they are apostles. They do lie. They do lie. You found them liars. So, boy, that's one thing you want to be really careful about. All right, verse 3. You have persevered. So God is really good. He's telling you all the good things like you do in speech club. You know, you did this good, you did this good, you did that good. I have somewhat against you. Here's what he says. You have persevered and have patience. You know, perseverance. You keep on going. Perseverance means you don't get stalled by some roadblock. You go around it, over it, under it, behind, beside it, or you remove the roadblock. You don't say, oh, there's a block on the road. I guess we can't do anything except drive back like Jacqueline did, her Jeep. There was a roadblock there. She was able to drive back. But the point being, you keep on persevering, you keep on going. And he says, and you have patience. Patience is so necessary, right? Long-suffering, patience. And have labored for my name's sake. You've promoted my name. You've spent lots of time and energy on promoting my name. And have not become weary. You've not flagged or failed in that. You're doing a good job. But notice what he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, who wants to tell me what the first love was? What's it mean? Raymond? Bingo. God and Christ. Who should be your first love? What does he say? Love the Lord your God. What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Another aspect of it. So when you leave, they left valuing Christ. Having a love for Christ. Gave a sermon, I don't think you were here, on do you tell God enough that you love him? Do you tell Jesus Christ enough that you love him? And you just say it in your prayer. I love you, Father. Thank you so much for what you do for me. I love you. Do you tell him that enough? Do you tell Jesus Christ, I love you for what you did for me? You think of the change that you make in life because of Him. The change that you can make in life because of Him. You remember when you were baptized? If you were baptized yet? What did you think? What did you say? What was in your mind when you wandered that water? Was it goodbye, old self? Was it, I'm glad I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord? And say, you know what you're asked? Have you repented of your sins? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because at that moment, when you go under that water, He's your Savior. His sacrifice is made for the whole world, is just for you. Do you still love Him? Do you appreciate Him? So we said they left their first love. Another aspect of leaving your first love can be this. Ever get something new? Well, when you get something new, you want to take care of it. You want to look after it. Oh, I want to make sure this is you're very cautious. Get a new pair of shoes. Would you like it if you scuffed them? Would you like it if you kind of dragged your foot on cement as you were coming in? Maybe you almost started to fall. You dragged it and you put this cut in your brand new heels or your brand new pair of shoes. When you have a new pair of shoes, you're really careful about them. You don't want to step in water with snowy on. I don't want to walk, take them out. They'll get all wet. I don't want to do that. You try to take good care. When you have something new, you get a new toy, a new pen, a new pair of pants, a new shirt, a new sweater, whatever. You always take really good care of it. But after you've worn it a few times, throw it in the corner, wrinkle it all up, throw it over the side. It doesn't matter as much. Before, you wouldn't do anything that would get that super dirty. Now you don't care as much. New toys, new things we tend to take care of, but then it becomes commonplace, an old hat. What do we do with old hats? Throw them in the corner. Throw them on the rack. Because we become used to them. Never become used to God and His ways. Yes, you may not have the same flourish of something brand new, but don't lose that excitement for God's way. It's another possible meaning of this. We need to love God, have love for His people. We need to keep stirred. Remember Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 12 to 15. 1 Peter 1, verses 12 to 15, where he talked about keep your mind stirred up. Verse 12, he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which they've been reported to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. So then he says, as he who's called you is holy, you also be holy in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Stir up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. Stir up the knowledge. Don't let it become old. Keep that excitement for the truth. It's hard. It's hard. Keep it. Don't lose it. Okay, let's go back to for Revelation chapter 2. So he says, Remember, from what you are fallen and repent. Remember how you were before. Remember how it was when you had that first love. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly. And what's his threat? I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. What is he saying to them? You'll no longer be my church. I'll remove you from my church. You might also note Jude verses 3 and 4. Just one book back from here, Jude verses 3 and 4. What he tells us to do. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, common to Jews and Gentiles, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all delivered to the saints. I urge you to urgently keep it, defend it. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you do it? Keep stirred. Keep stirred. Don't get out on a twig. That doesn't mean twigs aren't interesting. Don't get out on a twig. Make sure your trunk of the tree knowledge is good, solid, rock solid. Make sure your branch knowledge is good and solid. Be careful about trying to climb out on a twig. We have squirrels that like to climb in our trees. We can see them because they don't have any leaves now. And some of them just go out on those. How can they even stay out? They go out on these little twigs. You know, they're trying to find whatever. It's a Chanticleer pear tree, so we don't get any pears from it, but it has these little fruit. You'll see those eating all. So they try. And you see them going out there, and sometimes they almost fall. Of course, they can catch on to something else real easily. But they try to get out on these little, and then they know how to roam through that tree. But they try to stay on most of the time on the basic branches and not get out on the twigs. It's a good lesson for us, too, because if you get on the twigs, you're liable to fall off. So he says in verse 6, but this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Do you hate false things? Do you hate idols? Reminds me of one of my friends in college. He was a British guy. He was a Cockney, which meant he was kind of a little bit crass, but he was a really nice guy. Came along, became my vice president in speech club over there. They had a speech club in my senior year. I was a president. He was the vice president. He always called himself president of vice. Well, he became an elder and he was sent to New York City to work from England to be trained and, you know, be better able to serve. And he served most of his time in Boston and New York City. He was in Australia for a while. His name was Reg Platt. And what Reg Platt did, was out visiting this one lady, and she was Catholic, and she knew she shouldn't have idols, but she couldn't bring herself to kick these idols out of the house. So she put them in her closet. So she was explaining to him about how she believed and what she believed, and she had these idols in her closet. So she said, well, I wouldn't want to do anything to them. You know, I don't want to mess with them or put them in the garbage. I don't know. He said, may I take them for you? She said, yes, you could take. So came to church and he gave a sermonette on idols. And he read the scripture. God says, smash your idols. So he pulled this thing up, pulled out a ball peen hammer, and said, God says, hate it. Knocked the head off. Plaster of Paris went flying all over the place. Now, symbolically, do you hate evil? Do you hate wrong things? It's good for you to keep in mind that is so anti-God. Don't wonder at it, you know, and again, you can wonder at the greatness of the magnificence of some things, but don't wonder at things that are awful and wrong. And so he says to them, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? Let me read to you a couple comments I had, and I've looked this up before. It's very hard. Most of them will say you can't really pin it down. Some think it may have been Nicholas, who was one of the first deacons. Find that in Acts 6. Here's what Nelson's Bible Dictionary says. Nicolaitans, because it's used a couple times. An early Christian heretical sect made up of the followers of Nicholas, who is possibly the deacon of Acts 6:5. They don't know that. They just threw it out, maybe. The group is mentioned explicitly only in Revelation 2:6 and 14 and 15. 2:6 and then 14 and 15, where it is equated with a group holding the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Israel to eat sacrificed things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So there's sexual lewdness involved with this. There's also eating things sacrificed to idols, which may distort the faith of some people who are new. Balaam probably was responsible for the cohabitation of the men of Israel with the women of Moab, Numbers 25. Therefore, the error of this group was moral rather than doctrinal. If the Jezebel of Revelation 2, verses 20 and 23 was a teacher of this sect, as many believe, their sexual laxity was indeed strong. Most likely, they were a group of anti-law practitioners who supported a freedom that became self-indulgence. Freedom can be so distorted. Freedom to carry a gun means you can have access to a gun. Freedom to have access to a gun can allow people who don't know how to use a gun or who are criminally inclined to use it in a wrong way. So freedoms, the only way you could stop that is to curtail everybody's freedom. So freedom takes character. So he says it may have been the same heresy condemned in 2 Peter 2:15 and Jude 11. Some early church leaders believe the Nicolaitans later became a Gnostic sect. Now there are other commentaries you can read. I had a second one there, but it says basically the same thing. But God says that this one thing you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And in verse 7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear. Not let anybody has an Ephesian ear, listen to the Ephesian church. Anybody has a Smyrna ear, listen to the Smyrna church. So if I have an ear, I should be listening to what this says. And he goes on to say, here's this overcoming part. To him that who overcomes, I will eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What did the tree of life symbolize? Probably the Holy Spirit of God. If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, would they have lived forever? I don't think so. I think they would have had to be changed. But they had access to God's Spirit to give them understanding and give them strength and give them help. So he says, I will give you that opportunity. Acts 24 and verse 5. Acts 24 and verse 5. Companion scripture to this one. I have lots of more scriptures I could have given you in this section, but I think I've given you sufficient right now. Acts 24 and verse 5. Oh, yes, they talked about this man. He says, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension. What did he do? Because he had done some things to cause problems against the religion. Find this man a plague, a creator of a dissension, and among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So, that first era we call the Nazarenes, or that they were given that name. They called them the Nazarenes. That's why that is there. Let me give you a few comments about the city of Ephesus so you can write them down for your own physical benefit. And you can find that information beginning in page 64 about Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest city of Asia Minor. Largest city of Asia Minor at that time. It was called the first city of Asia. It was the wealthiest and the greatest. It was a center for Roman administration for the entire province. Both Paul and John gave it attention through the years. It had the Temple of Diana in it. Remember when John finishes his book, he says, I think it's, is it, keep yourself from idols. Isn't that what he says in the end of 1 John? Keep yourself from idols because they were abundant. The Temple of Diana was there, called the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Also, one of the most sacred temples, strong pagan religion. No wonder he says to them, turn away from those who teach wrong doctrine. And you don't like that which is evil. They had temples to Claudius and Nero. They had leader worship. It was a center of crime and immorality. A temple was an area of asylum. Remember, people could flee to that temple, even if they were criminals. And if they could just get there and get in there, they couldn't be touched. And as a result, around the temple was not a real great place to be. It was a free city. It was self-governing. The people of Ephesus hated the evil, and they put false prophets to the test. So that gives you some things you could probably read a little bit more if you wanted to go through and check the Barclay's comments on pages 74 and 75. You could read about that, or actually 64 to and beyond. Gives you lots more information about it. And the Nicolaitans, there's comments on that as well. So that's Ephesus. Let's take a look at Smyrna real quickly. ESP, TSP, here's Smyrna. Verse 8. Any comments on Ephesus?
So just quickly, like in our modern time, this would be a church. They're very loyal to the doctrines. You know, you don't have to worry about them getting away from the Sabbath, but maybe they just kind of have a blasé attitude, or this is the way, it's our routine, and they don't like anything new.
Don't let God's way become routine to you. Ho-hum. A lot of you are second-generation Christians, maybe third-generation Christians. A lot of you did not come to know this way by yourself and on your own. And it's real easy to do it, to take it and become ho-hum. Try to stir yourself. That's why he says, stir up yourself and gird up the loins of your mind. Take that cloth and put it into your girdle, your belt. For anybody who wears a girdle, I'm not talking about women. Belt. Pull that up so you could run better, so you could run the race better. All right, verse 8. Smyrna. Smyrna is a church. No punishment to the church. No threats. Notice what he says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. So this is all in red letter, by the way. These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. So for those who think Jesus didn't die, he did die. The spirit that was in him did not die. God's spirit does not die, but he died. But while he died, his spirit wasn't running around doing lots of things. Because once he had God's Spirit as a begotten child of God, he had to wait for the flesh to join the Spirit for that to be active. So he says, these things, says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. That's good to note. He says in verse 9, I know your works. He knows all their works. I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty. But notice what he says after poverty, parentheses. But you are rich. You are rich. What does he say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I understand that sometimes when you're low, it's easy to look up. When you're high, you're already up. Many times God has to let us become low in order for us to look up. He goes on to say, I know your works, tribulation, poverty, and you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Why would anybody want to be a Jew when Jews were being persecuted? What kind of Jew did they want to be? Romans 2, 27 and 28. What's it say? Circumcision is not that of the flesh, but of the heart. And he's a Jew who's one inwardly, not outwardly. So you become a spiritual Israelite. You become a spiritual Jew. So what is he saying here? There's some people that want to become a part of the church, want to be around the church, with the church, close to the church, who aren't in the church, who want to be Christians, who want to be around you, but they aren't Christians. That's what he's saying. Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 I have. They say they are Jews, but they are not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Why are they of the synagogue of Satan? Because their actions show that. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which are about to you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. You may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Some feel there was a 10-year period. Let's see if I can give that period to you that historically seems to have fit when the church was persecuted severely. Oh, okay, let's see. 10 days, I have either 325 to 335, or actually, I got it right, 303 to 313. 10 years of persecution under Diocletian. 303 to 313 A.D. Langer's World History. So, a day is as a year in prophecy, Ezekiel 4:6. Day is as a year in prophecy. So in this case, they were persecuted 10 years, severe persecution. Everybody's persecuted. Tribulation comes on all of us, but they were persecuted severely 10 days. So he says, you have 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. The persecution doesn't come from God. Persecution comes from man. I will give you the crown of life. So that's their promise. Be faithful. That's all they had to do. Hold on. Hang on. Sometimes that's all you can do. You don't have much room for growth. You just hold on. All your energy is given to enduring, not growing. Sometimes you have to hold on. You ever do a pull of peace or tug of war? What do you do in a tug of war? Sometimes if you have somebody leading you, they just say, hold. They say, hold, what do? You grab the rope and you lean back and you dig your heels in the ground. And if you're all doing that at the same time, it's very hard to pull you. But then when they want you to move forward, then they just say, pull, pull, pull. And you know, you could say the smallest group, if they know to work together, they can pull that bigger group right across the line. But sometimes you have to just hold the line. And that's what he says. Hold on. To the end. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice what he says to each one. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So in both of these, in fact, in all of them, he tells you, you need to be a personal overcomer. Even though your church is not being condemned for anything, you still need to be overcoming personally. He who overcomes will not be hurt. And isn't it interesting? If you have a second death, what must you have after the first one? A resurrection. If you have a second death and you died once, he didn't say, I'll just leave you dead. He said, it's a second death. That again speaks to the lake of fire. Doesn't say the second enjoyment in hellfire or the second punishment in hellfire. He says the second death. So there has to be a resurrection.